to magnify His name and worship Him. Oh, we have come into His house to magnify His name and worship Him. Oh, we have come into His house to magnify on Him and worship Him. Oh, just forget about yourself. Concentrate on Him and worship Him. Just forget about yourself. Just concentrate on Him.
It's 451. If you don't know it, it's Jesus, name above all names. Amen.
Jesus, the name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed
sing it.
Oh, Jesus, name above all names, blessed Savior, oh, glorious Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, blessed Redeemer, O living Word, once more. It's Jesus, the name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, O living Word. I am the God that healeth thee. I am the Lord, your healer. I sent my word and I healed your disease. I am the Lord, your healer. You believe that tonight? I am the God that healeth thee. I am the Lord, your healer. I sent my word and I healed your disease. I am the Lord, your healer. Let's make it personal.
Tonight. Amen. It's good to be back in church. God bless you. A couple of announcements. This month, our youth Bible study for the ages 10 to 14 will be on Thursday, July the 25th from 7:30 to 9:30. And then the following evening, youth Bible study for ages 15 to 30, single, never been married, will be that Friday, July the 26th from 7:30 to 9:30 p.m. The following evening, the church has rented a gym for our youth, ages 10 to 30, single, never been married, from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. on Saturday, July the 27th at the Southern Indiana Sports Complex in New Albany. Brother Trevor and Brother Nathan will be having a meeting for the parents at church from 6:30 to 8:30 that Sunday as well. This will allow the parents plenty of time to drop off their children at the gym before the parents' meeting and pick them up afterwards. The address of the gym is located on the upcoming services calendar of the church website for anyone that needs directions to there. So I encourage you to bring your young people out and come to the parents' meeting if you have time. I believe it'll encourage you. Have a testimony. Brother Wade Byerly wanted to testify that the Lord touched him and the poison ivy is much better. So yes. Praise the Lord. Glad to hear that. Sister Nadine Galusha, I'm not sure if I said that right. Her son passed away on Monday night. Please remember Sister Nadine in prayer during this time. And Sister Christy asked us to pray for a co-worker's grandfather who is in the hospital in critical condition. Please remember him in prayer. His name is Ken Taylor. And also please remember my girls and Joel's mom and dad as they are traveling home. Brother Joshua asked that we remember Sister Estera in prayer. She is having a lot of pain in both ears and headaches. Tomorrow, she will be having blood work done for her kidney. Also, her blood sugar today has been high. And Brother Joshua as well has not been feeling well for the past couple days, sneezing, dizzy, and headaches with sinus pressure. So I want to remember them in prayer for restoration and some good lab numbers for Sister Estera. Amen. If you have an unspoken prayer request, you want to make that known by an uplifted hand. Brother Lee, would you come pray over these prayer requests for us, brothers? Sure is good to be in church this evening. Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know all about these requests. It's been read across the platform tonight. God, before it was even read, Lord, you know the need. God, every hand that went up, every heart that comes before you, Lord, you know the need before it even happens, Lord. Father, you're the beginning and the of our creation, Father. Lord, you know all about every situation that we have need of, Father. Lord, sometimes we don't even know what we have need of, but Lord, you do. Lord, may you grant healing, Lord, to these people. Lord, has made these requests known tonight. Lord Jesus, we pray and lift him up to you. Lord, bless Brother Nathan, Lord, as he brings his service tonight. Lord, help us to not just come haphazardly worshiping you tonight, but Lord, help us to worship you in spirit and truth with all of our heart, mind, soul, body, and strength, Lord. Help us give it all to you. Father, we just ask that you would have your way in the service. Take preeminence in everyone's heart. Help us, God. Forgive us of our faults and our shortcomings. Draw us closer to you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. If the brothers would please come at this time.
In the name of Jesus.
Again, as Sister Chloe prepares to sing,
in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. Oh, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. Oh, when we come in the name of Jesus, tell me who. Stand before in the presence.
appreciate that. Amen. This is 311 in your hymn book. Amen. That should make us happy, but what should make us really happy is that we have a Heavenly Father that cares for us. Amen.
There's a happy land of promise over in the great beyond, where the saved of earth shall soon their glory share. And the saints of men shall enter and live on forevermore. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, I know everybody will be happy. They will be happy over there. For we will shout and sing God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there. Mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers will be singing around the throne in that land where no one ever knows a care. And the Christians of all ages will join in that triumph song. Everybody will, let's stand and sing it. Oh, I know everybody will. Who kept us by His grace? He brought us to that land so bright and fair. We will praise His name forever as we look upon His face. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, everybody will.
Why don't you greet one another this evening?
Body will be happy over there. Sisters, brothers, we'll be singing round the throne in that land where no one ever knows a care. And the Christians of all ages will join in that triumph song. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, I know everybody will be happy over there. Oh, we will hear nobody pray and no mourning in that land, for no burdens there will be for us to bear. And all the people will be singing glory, glory to the Lamb. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, everybody, oh, I will be happy over there. We'll shout and sing God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, there we'll meet the one who saved us and who kept us.
kept us by His grace, and who brought us to that land so bright and fair. I'm gonna praise His name forever as I look upon His face. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, I know everybody. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we'll be happy over there. And I know we will shout and sing God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there.
Hallelujah. Amen. I believe we can be happy over on this side too, but amen. We can't even express what it will really be like to when we get over there. Amen. I don't believe we can truly express what it will be like when we get over there. Paul said it hasn't entered into the hearts of man all that God has in store for us. So, Brother Hoover, as much as we like chocolate pie, it won't compare to what's over there. Amen. Some of the things that you know you all love as individuals, whatever it be, your favorite vacation spot or your favorite food or your favorite shopping spree or whatever it be, it won't compare to what's going to be over there. Amen. God bless you. Romans chapter 11. If you turn with me tonight, we'll look at verse 29. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. We want to continue on this thought of yield. But over the next few weeks, we may take a little turn here in this series and look at some things along the lines of this scripture that we're going to look at tonight. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before your throne tonight, I just ask that you be with each one. Lord, no doubt there are many needs represented here tonight, Lord. No doubt there are many that wanted to be here but couldn't due to travel or sickness, Lord. I just ask that you be with each one. Be with each need, Lord, that's represented here tonight. Lord, whether it's spiritual or physical or financial or family related or whatever it would be, Father, may you move on the scene in a special way for each one, Lord. May you give us strength and courage for the journey. Lord, may we go out of here, Lord, saying, didn't our hearts burn within us as you talk to us along the way, Father? Encourage hearts, I pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. We can see this many different places in the scripture to be true. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, we look at that tonight. Just briefly, God speaking to Jeremiah there said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So before Jeremiah was ever a thought, before his parents had ever come up with a name, or before they had conceived to bear this child, before there was anything known about Jeremiah, yet God already knew who he would be and had ordained him and sanctified him as a prophet unto the nations. We would find when we begin to look into different ministries, different gifts that God had placed down through the scriptures, even when we begin to look into this age and we see Brother Branham's ministry as a young boy, yet he was born into a moonshine family and begins to tell us some of the history, and they were fighters and drunkards and different things, those of his family that had come before him. And yet something, God does something at his birth before he has ever done anything good or evil, before he has ever had any choice in anything that he's going to do on the earth, yet God would come and identify him with a pillar of fire at his birth, and they could recognize there was something different about this child. They would go on and have 9 other children, but there was nothing else that was ever spoken of them having a pillar of fire following them at their birth. Yet this young man, for some reason, there was something peculiar not only about his birth, but about his childhood, that a voice would speak to him out of a tree and say, don't smoke or drink or defile your body in any way. Yet he had little Branham brothers and a sister that they were just as much Branham as he was, Brother Jimmy, but yet nothing like this had taken place in their lives. But God had a special calling upon his life. before he had any choice in it, before he had done any good or evil, yet God had a calling and an election in his life that he was calling him to something. But before there was any repentance, before there was ever any type of an experience that he tells us about there in the coal shed or going down to the black church there and receiving the Holy Ghost, before any of those things happened, yet there was already a gift in his life. He was already seeing visions at the age of 2 or 3 years old. That gift was already in his life before he had completely yielded it to God. Now, if we'll be honest with ourselves, maybe many of you sitting here tonight recognize things in your life, maybe as a young child, that there was something that God was calling you, something that God was dealing with you, maybe in a different way than your brothers or sisters or different ones in your family, that God had placed certain things in you. Didn't mean that you were better than them. Maybe God had placed certain things in them that was different than you, but God places gifts in people's lives. And, you know, even before repentance, we can recognize that there's something there that God's trying to do. And then when we come to repentance and we come to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, then God's desire is to use those gifts in our life for his glory. Now, we can see many other testimonies to the contrary. We can see men like Elvis that was raised in a Pentecostal church and truly had a gift to sing, truly had an anointing to sing, but yet he would yield that gift to the devil instead of yielding it to Christ. Some would yield it to popularity or to money or whatever it would be. They would sell their gifts and they would sell those things and they would become popular in the worldly ranks, no doubt, but yet that was never God's purpose, was for them to use it in some Hollywood style of a gift, but yet he had a purpose in their life that he was trying to call them to and use them to. Brother Bram says in Gifts and Callings in 1950, he said, I believe that gifts and callings, as I said, are without repentance, that you're born here in the world with these gifts just the same as you're born to be a musician. You might give him all kinds of lessons, but if that musical talent isn't in it, it'll never do no more good. He said, is that right? But we're born the same way in the spiritual realms, for gifts and callings of God are without repentance. There's some people that they're just inclined to that they're born with that gift in their life, that maybe as a little 3-year-old boy or something, they're sitting there in the kitchen and they're banging on pots and pans and they can keep a rhythm and maybe you as parents can't even hardly clap on time, but yet there was something in that child that God had placed something in them to be able to do that. What is it? A gift in their life that God's trying to use somehow. My sister Debbie, I hope she don't mind me picking on her tonight, she used to get frustrated at my older brother Alan when they would go and she would go and take piano lessons and she would sit there and practice on a piece and try to work on it and trying to follow through the way that the music teacher had showed her and the way that the lesson book was showing her, and he'd come in just plunk down and dingly 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 go and play the same thing just by ear, catch it right away after she'd been spending hours practicing. What was it? There was a gift in his life that he was inclined to music. He can pick up about any instrument and just take off playing it. Why? Because there's a gift in his life like that. Brother Branham tells the story of a little boy that he said, Brother Branham tells the story, he said, I bought my little girl a piano for Christmas, he said, because it seemed like she was inclined towards music and piano playing. He said, so we were trying to get her some lessons. He said, I was sitting down trying to pick out a chord on the piano. He said, this little 8-year-old boy came in, said he didn't have any shoes on, looked very poor, said his hair was all long and scraggly and needed a haircut. Oh, we got a few like that around the message, don't we? But anyhow, that's another story. But he said he came in and he said he thought, what's this little kid going to do? The little boy said, what are you trying to do? He said, oh, I'm trying to pick out this chord. And the little boy said, let me have it a minute. And he said, he sat down and began to play, and he said, it was a masterpiece. He said he was a master musician. Brother Bram said, you ever had any music lessons? He said, what's that? What's that? 8-year-old boy. He said he went over and there was a little xylophone laying there. And he said he went over and got a little thing and played Silent Night on it. And he said, I had a little 8-inch piece of gas pipe that was laying there from the hardware store. And he said he picked up the gas pipe and began to blow through it the Star Spangled Banner. A musician. He was born that way. Preparation, 1953. Brother Bam said, you can never make yourself something that you're not, see? You're born in this world sovereignly by God with different things to do.
He says you take a man that wants to be a preacher and goes off to get himself an education, he will never make a preacher. He might make a lecturer, but preachers are born. I guess our 2019 mentality of that is that preachers are born with a stronger index finger so they can press a button harder than somebody else in the laity. But preachers are born. If God's got a gift in them for something that they're born for, I guess that's the only thing they can think of today that they're used for. But he said, God calls preachers. I didn't say it. He said it. Preachers are born. That's right, he said. See, and you might try to be a singer and you set up and squeak tenor for 4 or 5 hours every day or something there like that. You'll never make a singer. Singers are born. Now, I recognize that you can go and you can get vocal lessons, and maybe if you're flat and you're sharp and you're all over the place, but you've got a little bit of voice, somebody can hone and hone and hone that and maybe get you presentable to somebody to be able to get up and sing something. Or if you sit and you take hours upon hours upon hours of piano lessons, you might be able to learn to play. But there's something different about somebody that's born with a gift and they get up. We saw one of them tonight, didn't we? She got up and sang, "Burn, Burn, Holy Spirit." Amen. She hasn't had no music lessons that I know of, but what is it? Something born within her to be able to sing for Jesus Christ. And I thank God that these young ones are using their gifts in that way for the Lord Jesus. Amen. There's something about it. God places gifts in the body, and people are born with those gifts. And my, if we could just yield ourselves tonight to whatever it is that God is trying to do, however God is trying to place us in the body, you realize, you know, I know, we go back and forth sometimes over this idea of a one-man message, but, you know, it was a one-man message in Moses' day. One man brought the message, but yet there were 2 million people that followed him out of Egypt, and God had a purpose and a plan for those people. Many of them died in the wilderness, and even though they recognized that God sent a prophet, there were many of them that were never destined to see the promised land. Yet from those people, there would be another generation that would rise up and God would use them. There would be a Joshua, and there would be a Caleb, and there would be an Aaron, and there would be the priesthood that came after him from his children, and there would be the ones that would carry the instruments of the tabernacle and the canvas of the tabernacle and the poles of the tabernacle and the musical instruments for the tabernacle. And there would be different ones that they had a different part in the body, and God had raised up a group of people. So is it today. It's not a one-membered body, but it's a many-membered body. A many-membered body. This isn't a one-man show tonight. I'm not the one-man show. Brother Branham is not the one-man show. There was one man that brought the message, but he said from that messenger goes the ministry of others who have been faithfully taught. But he said there's some that will go forth but don't realize how necessary that it is to only say what the messenger said. Now, I know we read that quote and we just think many times of the fivefold ministry, and I believe that's part of it, but we'll look a little further tonight with the help of the Lord, if we can get to it, and recognize that each one of us has a ministry. Your ministry you may never be called to get up in a pulpit and preach, but each one of you has a ministry. The believer's position in Christ, 1955, he said, now we, as full gospel people, I think have made many mistakes by looking into the Word and say, God said this. Now, if I don't read the rest of that scares you a little bit tonight, doesn't it? We made many mistakes by looking into the Word of God, into the Word, and say, God says this, and we failed to find the direct revelation of our life to fit in that program. So it's one thing to look into the Word of God and say, God said this. Oh, there's many that can do that today. We can argue and debate about it. God said this. Well, over here he said this. But what about your place? What about the direct revelation from God of your life to fit into that program? Amen. Well, God said this, and I'm part of it. This is my part. You know, Elijah didn't have a problem finding his part. The prophet of God in our age, he was able to identify himself in the scriptures. Moses was able to identify his gift and his ministry and what God was calling him to do. God may have had to chase him around on the backside of the desert for a long time to get him to it, but he was able to recognize what God was calling him to do. He was able to recognize the gift that God had placed in his life, and eventually he was able to yield to that so that he could find his place and find the direct revelation from from God for his life to fit into the program. Now, no matter how hard he tried, no matter how much anointed he was, no matter how much God had called him to be a prophet, I believe just like Jeremiah, he had ordained Moses to be a prophet. The scripture said that his parents, by faith, Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Moses' parents, yet at the threat of Pharaoh, they hid him for 2 months there, knowing that he was the right kind of child, knowing that he was a proper child, knowing there was something different about this child, that God was going to use him to do something. There was something that God was calling Moses and had a place for Moses even before Moses recognized it, but he could never be effective until he found the direct revelation from God. He tried to go out and kill an Egyptian. He wasn't effective. He was a failure. But when he got the direct revelation from God of how his life fit into the program, then he could do something. He was more, let's just be honest tonight, he was more anointed than Aaron was anointed. He had a higher office than Aaron had, but he could have never taken Aaron's place, no more than Aaron could have taken his place. He couldn't have taken Joshua's place or Caleb's place. He had a direct revelation from God of how his life fit into the program. Now, no matter how much Joshua would try to say, hey, I'm going to be the next Moses, I'm going to be this, I'm going to be that, God didn't call Joshua to be Moses. God didn't call Joshua to bring him out of Egypt. He called Joshua to take him on into the promised land. But Joshua was able, he was able to recognize an angel of the Lord standing there that said, hey, just as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. Now, it was a different anointing than what Moses had had. Joshua was not a lawgiver. Joshua was not the same type of prophet that Moses was. Caleb was not the same type of man that Joshua was. Aaron and the different Levites were not the same type of men as Joshua and Caleb. Yet, they found their place in the program of God. I hope tonight, by the grace of God, over this the next few months here, looking at this, that if you haven't found it, that you'll seek God and you'll find a direct revelation from God of your life, of how you fit into this program. Amen. Not just the program of the Church of the Open Door, not just the program of your life and how to get to point A to point B, but the program of God. Amen. You have a part in the program in this age. Amen. You go to a wedding or you go to a funeral or you go to a play, and many times they'll give you a program and you open it up. This is who the officiating minister is. This is who's singing a song. This is who's doing this. This is who's doing that. And you can look down through and you recognize by the program what the plan is. You can recognize what's coming next. You can recognize who is the next person that's going to take place. Now, if it said that the officiating minister was Brother Trevor, and that there was going to be a special by Brother Nathan, and then so-and-so was going to walk the bride down the aisle and all these different things, and then you got there and all of a sudden Brother Nathan's the officiating minister and Brother Trevor's trying to do the special and somebody else is walking the bride down the aisle, and it's supposed to be, you thought, what is going on here? This is not at all what the program said. And many times if we're not careful, we try to force ourselves into somebody else's position, or we try to force ourselves into something. I want to do this and I think I should do that. What is God calling you to do? Do you have a direct... I want to say for you young people, before you start batting your eyes at somebody, you better be careful and you better seek God and find the direct revelation from God of who God is leading you to be with. Or Brother Bram said you could ruin your entire life. And we've got some sitting in our church that can say amen to that. That can say, hey, you better pray earnestly, as Brother Bram said. He said a man should pray earnestly, for he could ruin his entire life. And you know, then he goes and types that, choosing a bride to choosing a church. I think it would behoove us. You know, I don't think we should proselyte people and just pull them here and say, oh, whoopee, we're having a great time over here at Church of the Open Door. You'd fit in great. I think a person should seek God earnestly about what church they're going to go to. Not just, well, my granddaddy went here and my daddy went here and I'm just scared of change, so I'm going to stay here. I hope, you know, which we haven't been around long enough for anybody's granddaddy to have gone and then be raised up here, but I hope that never becomes the case here, that it's just, well, it's just convenient and it's just what we're used to. But I believe somebody should pray earnestly about choosing a mate and about choosing a church and about any major choice in their life, choosing a job or whatever it would be, choosing what God is trying to call you to do and trying to choose the next step in your life of what you can do for God. You better get a direct revelation from God of what he's leading you to do, or you'll fall flat on your face every time. You'll be like Moses, and you'll run from church or run from your family or run from your job because you tried to do it on your own and you failed. We've seen a lot like that, that they run because they're trying to do it on their own and they fail. So they do like Moses did. Well, we'll just run off. We'll move to some other state and it'll be easier. We'll go over to some other church and it'll be easier. We'll go do this. We'll go do that. Have you found the direct revelation from God of what your life is to fit into His program? Well, praise the Lord. I can tell them at the right church tonight. He said, when we find that, then it's got to happen. And I think there's where it has been failed. What? Trying to find the direct revelation of our life to fit into that program. God has a program. God has a plan. We're looking at some of those things maybe in the coming weeks, a little bit more about what that is. But God has a program and He has a plan. And if you're really a child of God, then He has a specific place for you in the body of Christ. Sometimes that's not a title. Sometimes it's not a position. But you know, I don't want to get ahead of myself too much tonight. But you know, we find many times that people that have a call in their life, and then because of circumstances in their life, Brother Branham talks about a brother of his that he said he was one of Brother Branham's blood brothers. He said was called to the ministry, and I don't remember the exact way he worded it, but something along the lines of he got around the wrong crowd. Got around the wrong crowd. And because of that, it took that calling away. It took his ability to perform that calling because of things in his life. And if you're not careful, we see people rise up around the message that they couldn't be a preacher no more than I could be an astronaut. They couldn't do it because there's no way scripturally that they could fulfill the role of a preacher or a minister or whatever it be contrary to God's role. But yet they'll try to find a loophole, or they'll try to find a church that'll pat them on the back and say, well, that's okay. We'll let you because Brother so-and-so says there's a loophole over here somewhere, and Brother so-and-so said that Brother so-and-so said that Brother so-and-so did this over here. But you know, I don't care so much about those things. Just show me plainly in the Word. And so when they go to do that, they'll try to find themselves a pulpit that they can get into, whether they're called or not, whether they're eligible or not. And then if they can't do that, you see many of them, we've seen many preachers around the message do that. If they can't find a place to put their foot in a pulpit in a message church, they'll go back to the Pentecostal church or the Baptist church or somebody that will. I pray tonight that I never am in a condition to where I'm not eligible to preach the gospel. But if I ever am, I pray that I don't try to override the Word of God just because of some calling that I had once upon a time and that I feel like I've got to fulfill that. But I also pray that I wouldn't just sit down. I'd encourage anybody. If you're in a condition, you feel like you had a call of God on your life that maybe you stooped too far in sin, maybe things that brought a reproach and now you're not eligible to do that, don't just sit down and give up on God and say, well, I can't do what I wanted to do. I can't do what I felt called to do as a little 3-year-old boy, so I'm just going to sit down and give up. And don't try to find a loophole that you know is really wrong, but you just have that burning desire in your heart so much that you're going to go back and do it anyway or go back to the denominations. But I want to say tonight, if I couldn't have a pulpit to preach from, if I couldn't be eligible to stand in a pulpit, I would find a pulpit somewhere. And I'm not talking about in a church. Brother Bram said that the housewife has a ministry and that she has a ministry that we'll read it in just a moment, that's part of the Word of God. A ministry to give forth the Word of God. Now, if one of you housewives got up here tonight and said, bless God, I got a burning sermon on my heart. Praise God, I got something. I'm going to take a text and preach it to you. We'd all look at you and say, hey, you better shut up and sit down. Now, I know there's a lot around the message that want all the preachers to do that, but I don't have a quarter of scripture to tell them to do that. But when it comes to the sisters, we do. Brother Branham said she cannot be part of the fivefold ministry because she cannot usurp authority over a man. So there's some type of a distinguishment in the message in the Bible between a woman preacher and a man preacher. There's some distinguishment there that she can't get up and take a text and do those things. He said she can she can prophesy, she can speak in tongues, she can testify, she can sing. There are plenty of things that a woman can do even in the house of God for God. But she can't take a man's place in the pulpit. Why? Because of what Eve did back there and because of all the scriptures that we have with Paul and what he teaches us about the church and sets the church in order and what Brother Branham teaches us and all these things, it all lines right up with the scriptural pattern of it along through. But yet there is a ministry that she can have. So if I was to a place where I couldn't have a ministry in a pulpit, I would hope that I wouldn't just give up on God and say, well, Brother Jimmy, if he won't let me preach in the pulpit, I'll just quit. I'll just go back and smoke me some cigarettes and I'll just go lay down. But I would hope that I'd be out in Walmart parking lot somewhere or somewhere trying to get souls to Jesus Christ and saying, hey, you know what? I may not be able to get in the pulpit anymore, but have you heard about Jesus Christ and what he did for you? I'm going to make the Walmart parking lot my pulpit, or I'm going to make McDonald's. I know there's a lot of them that do that and try to push false doctrine down people's throat. I'm not talking about trying to proselyte people to a deity spirit or to some false doctrine or something like that. I'm talking about leading people to Jesus Christ. I would hope that whether I was eligible, whether you're eligible, or whoever it is eligible to get into a pulpit and preach or not, I hope that you don't let that stop your ministry that God is calling you to do. Because there's a whole lot more ministries than just standing in a pulpit and delivering a sermon. Although we believe, obviously we believe as a church and as a group of believers, that that is a part of the ministry, but that is not the only ministry. A lot of times in the message, we try to put God in a box, and we make the only ministry a cassette tape, or we make the only ministry our pastor in the pulpit, or our favorite evangelist. But ministry does not stop at this step right here. Ministry does not stop at those doors back there, but each one of you, whether you're eligible to be a preacher or a pastor or an evangelist or whatever, each one of us should have a ministry. Many times we're just unwilling to yield ourselves to God and humble ourselves to what his plan and his direct revelation for our life is to fit the program. You know what? God will not give you a direct revelation of what you should do for him and his body that won't fit the program. It'll have to fit the program. So I don't care how much a sister feels anointed, it doesn't fit the program for her to stand up here and preach. That doesn't mean God can't use her. It means it doesn't fit the program. I don't care how much a man, if he's been married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced, I don't care how much anointing he feels or what he wants to do. If it doesn't fit the program, then he can't have a direct revelation for his life and fit that. But if it does, then by all means, if you've got a direct revelation from God and it matches the program, then do whatever it is that God's leading you to do. Don't be ashamed that somebody's going to unfriend you on Facebook or somebody's going to criticize you or whatever. If you really get a direct revelation from God, hey, when Brother Branham got a direct revelation from God, they called him all kinds of names. They said it was a devil. They called it Beelzebub. They called it witchcraft. And they called it all kinds of things and terrible names. And when the Pentecostal people came forth, they called it holy rollers and all kinds of stuff. But it didn't stop them because they had a revelation from God for their life, a direct revelation of his program, and it didn't matter what somebody insulted or said about him or put in the newspaper, they had a direct revelation from God. You ever get a direct revelation from God of what he's wanting you to do, and you won't let anybody stop you. His pastor tried to stop him, said, did you have a nightmare, Billy? What'd you eat the night before? But he had a direct revelation from God, Brother Hoover. When we find that, then it's got to happen, and I think that's where it's been failed. Again, believer's position in Christ, 1955, each one has got a ministry. Even to the housewife has a ministry of ministering the word of God. The housewife has a ministry of ministering the word of God. Now, I know that might scare some of you tonight, but Brother Branham said that she is the fifth gospel. So she has the ability to minister the word of God to her children. In fact, some of you sisters, if you're just dependent on the Sunday school teacher to be the minister, or the pastor to be the minister, or the tape to be the minister, shame on you. God is calling you to a ministry. God is calling you to be not just a voice of legalism to smack your kids on the hand and say you ought to do this because the word said so, but God is calling you to have a ministry. Brother Bram said, if you can't preach a sermon, live one. Amen. Live a life before your children that they can see the ministry of Christ living through you. Teach those children the word of God in your homes. Teach them. Have devotions and things. You know, some of you homeschool moms and things, I know some of us out here that, you know, the different children, things that go to public schools, they don't get to stand up and pledge allegiance to the flag and read the Bible like they did when the founding fathers established the public schools and things for the children to be able to learn to read the Bible was their motive in doing it. We can't do that anymore in the public schools like we used to. But you know what? For those of you that are homeschooled or going to Christian schools and things like that, you can still do those things. Amen. So don't just let it become common to you that, well, you know, we got busy and all my. Can you imagine if we ran this church, if we ran the ministry here at the church like a lot of people run their ministries? I was just too busy this week, folks. I'm sorry. I had a lot of counseling I had to do. I had a lot of phone calls and a lot of texts. I had to meet a lot of brothers for breakfast and lunch and supper and deal with some situations in the church. And so I just didn't have time to study. So we're just going to say, now lay me down to sleep and go home. How long would you keep coming if that's how the ministry at the church was? Brother Furman got up and said, well, you know, I was going to pray about what to sing. But, you know, I had a real busy day at work this week. And I just, you know, just give me about 5 minutes here. We'll flip back and forth. And sister, just play chord something for a minute. Maybe it'll give me inspiration. And let's see, 340. No, I don't want to sing that. Let me go over here. Oh, how long would it be before you'd be coming and complaining and saying, please, Brother Nathan, get a different song leader. Get something different. If the musicians got up here and Brother Azariah turned off the laptop from the pre-service music and they got up here and they just, their mind just went blank and they sat there for about 5 minutes and finally the song leader came up and said, hey, I'm getting ready to sing. Why haven't you started? Well, I didn't have time to think about anything or pray about anything. I don't have anything on my heart to play. So I guess we just won't have any music tonight. But yet, how many times do we? God's called each of you to a ministry. In fact, we'll find out, Brother Branham said, your ministry is just as important as mine or his or Billy Graham's or Oral Roberts. I know we don't believe that as message people, but that's what he said. Each one has got a ministry. Even the housewife has a ministry of the ministering of the Word of God. Jehovah Jireh, 1961. Each one of us has a work to do. Each one of us has a ministry and the peculiarity of it and so forth. It all is together to glorify God, all working together for good. Oh, you know what, Brother Trevor? If we as the bride of Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about just Church of the Open Door. I'm not just talking about Jeffersonville and her suburbs here. I'm not just talking about the state of Indiana. But if the bride of Jesus Christ as a collective body, whether they be in Zimbabwe or China or Japan or Canada or wherever it would be around the world, India, Africa, whatever it would be, if each one of us could recognize that God is calling people in this age and each one has a ministry and the peculiarity of it and so forth, he said, it all is together to glorify God and all working together for good. But yet we look many times at Brother so-and-so and well, he doesn't do it the way I do it, Brother Trevor. His ministry is nothing like mine, so he must just be out. You better be careful. Amen. Amen. Moses could have looked at Aaron and said the same thing. Aaron, your ministry is nothing like mine. Your ministry doesn't even resemble mine. Here you are out here killing lambs and burning sacrifices and things. And here I am out here toiling and under visions day and night, seeing what God did back in the beginning and down through time. And I'm seeing things about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I'm writing them down as fast as God can give them to me. Aaron, you could never compare to me. But you know what? Aaron's peculiar. His peculiarity of his ministry, the specifications of his ministry, God had him for a purpose in his program, and it was working together for good, just the same as Moses' ministry was working for the good. So I wonder if we're really long-suffering, or if we look at somebody and say, well, Brother Jimmy does it different than me. Brother Lee does it different than me, so he must not have a ministry. No, each one of us has a ministry. Amen. And you know what? One's ministry may be totally separate from the other. You know, can you imagine when it came time to build Solomon's temple there, and here you had brick masons and stone masons, and you had wood carvers and different things, and if the guys building the wood, they looked over the guys with the stone and their tools and stuff and said, goodness gracious, you guys could never work with the type of stuff we're working. If you tried to use the type of tools that we're using on our little wood sculptures and stuff, you would just bust it to pieces. You wouldn't get to first base. You're nobody, but it was part of what was going into the building. Amen. Amen. They had their peculiar way of doing it and their style of doing it and their anointing of doing it. Another man over here had his, and yet it was all going together for the plan of God. I wish we could catch that vision tonight and see that everybody has a part to play. And that doesn't mean that I'm not trying to be doty and lovey and like a, you know, just a compromiser that, well, God just loves everybody and do what they want. No, I'm talking about if everybody can catch the reality of that vision of what God has for their life and it can be a direct revelation to them of what God has called them to, then no matter how strange their part seems to you, God has a purpose in it. And the problem is many of us, you know, we do our part that we want to do, and maybe God has never called us to that, but if we could ever really catch the direct revelation from God of what he's calling us to do, then doesn't matter how peculiar it seems to somebody else or how peculiar somebody else's ministry seems to us, God is using it for a purpose. Fellowship, 1960. He says, each one of us has a different ministry. Each one works different. Each one of you has a ministry, a separate ministry. A separate ministry. That doesn't mean we all do the exact same thing. That doesn't mean that the evangelist does what the pastor does, and the pastor does what the missionary does, and the missionary does what the prophet does, and the prophet does what the teacher does. Nor does it mean that the housewife does what the man out on the job witnessing does, or the man out on the job witnessing does exactly what the child out here in the school does, or that this one down here in the retirement home, that they don't have a part. Each one of you has a ministry, a separate ministry. All that comes into Christ has a ministry. Are you in Christ tonight? Amen. How many's in Christ tonight? Amen. Well, we'll pray for the other eighth of you or whatever it was, but if you're in Christ tonight, then you have a ministry. All that comes into Christ has a ministry. That's right. Not only the preacher, but you have a ministry to something you can do. And I hope this doesn't sound sacrilegious, he says, but usually God has to drive you into your correct ministry. He had to do it to Job. He had to do it to Moses. He had to do it to Isaiah. He had to do it to all these down through the ages, Brother Branham, me, anybody that you can think of probably that's got a ministry. God usually, Jonah, God had to drive him to his correct ministry. In fact, he had a whale drive him for a little while to it. But you know what? God will. If you'll yield to him, he will get you where you're going. Amen. Amen. He'll get you where you're supposed to be. The problem is, many times we want to take the wheel and say, Lord, I think I'd be better to go over here, and I think I'd be best at this, and I think I should be doing this, and I think Brother so-and-so should be doing that. But if you'll allow God to lead you and guide you into the ministry that he's calling you to, then you have just as much important part as the pastor or the evangelist or whatever it will. If you never set foot on a platform except to dismiss in prayer or sing a special or whatever it be, you have just as much a part in the body of Jesus Christ. Amen. Without you, if we take your part out, then there's just as much of a vacancy as if we took out a preacher or an evangelist or whatever it would be. There would still be a vacancy. Amen. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, 1958. Sometimes a minister that's got just a little group of people back in some mission, he feels like maybe, oh, I can't be a Billy Graham or Oral Roberts, so I'm not very much in the picture. But he doesn't realize that he's just as important as Billy Graham or Oral Roberts if he's in the will of God of doing his place. Amen. Just as much, just as important as a Billy Graham or Oral Roberts if he's in the will of God doing his place. Some little pastor with a little group and a little mission somewhere. And here, these men of God, Billy Graham probably preached to more people than any other man in history as far as just getting up and actually preaching sermons to people that was sitting in audiences all over the world. He probably preached to more people than anybody else in history. But some little preacher down in a mission somewhere is just as important as Billy Graham if he's in the will of God doing his place. If you can get in the will of God of doing your place, then you're just as important in the body. Amen. If we can find our place. You know, I've noticed different ones, you know, different gifts and different things, and they have an impact on the services. I was thinking the other day about, you know, not to single him out, but Brother Louis Blevins down at Brother Donnie's church in Johnson City. He's one of the best song leaders, I feel, in the message, not because of his talent, not because of his singing, although he's a wonderful singer, but because he has the ability, and I've watched him many times, that he waits for that anointing to come, and then he quickly turns it over to whoever's coming out and preaches. Doesn't matter if it's a special, doesn't matter if it's the second song or the eighth song or whatever it is. His goal as a song leader, and I think every song leader should be, is when the anointing comes, that's the time to bring out the brother, whoever it is, whether it's me or Brother Layton or Brother Trevor, whoever it is. Let's not wait till that passes and then bring the preacher out to stale bread. But when that anointing is there, if it's somebody singing special, well, but we got two more songs. Hey, forget about your routine. Forget about our routine. If it's the first song out and the Holy Spirit has fallen, hey, we're not in come here just so we can say we sang five songs and did this and two steps forward and three steps whatever. It's about the quality of the Spirit coming in and taking control and having his way. Well, glory. Amen. It's not just that he's talented, it's that he's able to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That to me is the key quality of any person, whether they're a greeter at Walmart, or whether they're the greatest preacher in the world, or the greatest singer in the world, or whether they can't carry a tune in a bucket, or whether if they tried to play a guitar, they'd break every string on it. The importance of your position is the quality in your life to be able to yield to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, this is you moving, and so I'm going to step out of the way and let you move. Or if it's your turn to step in, say, Lord, I'm going to step in and let you move through me and take complete control of my body. I don't care what you do through me or say through me or whatever. The quality of a gift is the ability to yield yourself to it. And sometimes that means getting yourself out of the way so you can be used, and sometimes it means getting yourself out of the way so somebody else can be used. Let's just skip ahead a little bit here while we're thinking about that. 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 31. And these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord after that the ark had rest. And they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And then they waited on their office according to their order. These men had a ministry, Brother Trevor. These men had a gift in their life, Brother Stephen. These men weren't just somebody off the street. These men were ordained men of God whose names are on the pages of our Bible. And sometimes maybe it's frustrating to you because you get over there to Chronicles and you get to this chapter and it talks about these singers, and then you've got to read a whole chapter of names of all these men that were singers in the congregation. But you know what? It was so important to God, this ministry and this calling of these individuals, that he places and immortalizes their names in the Word of God, and he says that then they waited on their office according to their order. Church Order 1963, let those who have a ministry to the body of Christ wait on their ministry, because it is a ministry from the Christ to the church, but you can't all minister the same time. There's got to be one at a time. There's got to be one at a time. This is what church order was all about. Brother Branham was placing the church in order that, hey, we can't have, you know, three people jumping up and speaking in tongues and interpreting at the same time. Or the pastor getting up to speak and the song leader running up and saying, hey, wait, I got another song I forgot I wanted to sing. Or the song leader being up there and the pastor kicking open the door and saying, hey, I'm taking over now. I feel something on my heart to preach. But each one has a ministry. Amen. And we should wait on our ministry. We've seen it here many times. Back at, you know, it wasn't a Methodist church, but it was a church building that was owned by a Methodist church that we were renting. We had a service one time, and the presence of God was there, and people coming to the altar and weeping and screaming and shouting. And Brother Furman was leading songs, and he went down to pray, and Brother Stephen stepped in, led songs for a little bit, and then Brother Layton felt led to say something. He spoke to the microphone and said it, and then as soon as that was over, he just stepped back, and then I stepped in. And, you know, as somebody sitting in the audience, it probably looked like we had a choreographed thing written out like a program that, well, at this point Brother Furman will step in and do this, and then he's going to step down here and pray, and Brother Stephen's going to walk up and do this, and then Brother Layton's going to come over here and say this, and Brother Nathan's going to say that. But we didn't have any of it orchestrated, but he did. And it all went together perfectly, and nobody was out of order, and nobody was trying to take control. Each one was yielding to the Holy Spirit and stepping in at the right time and stepping out at the right time. And then I've seen other churches where people have tried to step in and take a hold of the microphone when they shouldn't have even been taking a hold of a pew, hardly, let alone a microphone, and quench the Spirit. We've had minister meetings right here at the church where men, you know, because of their zeal, no doubt they had a zeal for Christ and things, but try to take control of the whole meeting and run on and on and on and tell testimony after testimony that they was excited about, and everybody else sit there and stare, to a point where I almost had to just embarrass them and take control of the meeting back. Why? Because they didn't wait on their ministry. But they wanted to say, hey, look at me. I got something to say. I got something to do. Oh my, you better wait on your ministry from God. When God does something, it will never be out of order. It'll be perfectly in order. Let me say it again. It'll be perfectly in order. Influence, 1963. There's 10,000 Billy Grahams today. Did you ever notice them? Try to talk just like him. You be what you are. Stay what you are. You can't be Billy Graham, and Billy Graham can't be you. Your place is just as important as Billy Graham. You know, Brother Branham, He talks about John Ryan there, not blind John Ryan, but John Ryan, the man that came down from the house of David there, and Brother Branham talks about him there. He rode his bike down, and Brother Branham, he wound up giving his bike to Brother Branham, and Brother Branham sold it and paid off that debt when they was going to take up the offering and all that. And there was a service that Brother Branham was preaching at, and he said it was one of the most successful meetings he'd ever had. And he asked the people, he said, "You know why this meeting has been so successful?" And he walked back to the back of the stage and he pulled back a curtain, and there was John Ryan laying down on his face praying to the Lord for the meetings. He said, "This is the reason for the success of the meetings." A humble old man that most of us might not have given the time of day hardly, but yet the reason for the success of the meeting was because he was doing his part. He didn't have his name in lights. If Brother Branham hadn't pulled back the curtain, nobody would have known he was there, Brother Hoover. But yet he was doing his part, and it had an impact on the quality of the services. The musicians, the song leaders, the deacons, the trustees, the different ones, they all have a part in the church and a part in the service, but it doesn't stop up here at the platform or with the repairs of the building. But each one of you has a ministry and a part that you can do something for the quality of the service. Brother Graham said it's just as important as Billy Graham's. Influence 1963 again. You're just as important as Billy Graham or Oral Roberts or any of those famous men. You're just as important until you get out of your place. And then you're no good at all. You're a hindrance to these men, and you're a hindrance to yourself and the kingdom of God. Stay in your position, see. Stay what God made you, see. And then you'll operate right. Stay what God made you to do. Now, I know many of us, like Brother Branham said, many times God has to drive us to our ministry. God has to almost chase us to our ministry and to whatever it is that he's doing or wanting us to do. And sometimes, you know, we raise up with the fear of, well, I, like Moses, well, I just can't do it. I stutter and I'm this and I'm not eloquent of speech and I can't do it. I'm incapable on my own. I could never do that, or I'm too shy, or I'm too this, or I'm too that, or our sister so-and-so over here will make fun of me, or my family will disown me, or some of my best buddies won't have anything to do with me anymore. And we allow those things to happen, but you'll never be a success in life. Oh, you might have some financial success, but you'll never be a real success of something for the kingdom of God until you can yield yourself to what that is that God is calling you to do. As far as I know, not to pick on somebody or just point him out, but I'm going to do it tonight. He's my dad. He can get on me after the service if he wants to, because he's my dad. As far as I know, my dad has never preached a sermon in a pulpit. He, even though there were men in Pentecost that prophesied over him and said that he was going to do this and do that, as far to my knowledge, he has never preached a sermon in a pulpit. But I guarantee you, he's handed more books out to people than probably most of us put together. He gets into homes and things as a plumbing contractor, and he'll try to slip in a few words here or there. And if they seem like they're accepting and excited about it, he'll go back here and get him a stack of life story books and keep them in his van with him, and he'll hand them out and begin to tell people about what God did. You know what? There's a lot of ministers around this message that got in that way because a humble man carried him a book and said, "Hey, have you heard what God's doing in this age?" Amen. I believe that's a part of the body. Amen. I believe that is absolutely a part of the body. Somebody that to carry it to somebody and say, "Hey, God did something in this age." You know what? He'll reach people that'll never enter these doors. He'll reach people that maybe they would have never known about God sending a prophet if it hadn't been for a man with a stack of books that came along and said, "Hey, let me tell you what God did in this age. Let me tell you about the dead being raised and the crippled walking and things like that." God can use you. God can use you. God can place you in situations and pass you along people that I will never come in contact with. Brother Trevor, Brother Arnie, Brother Hoover, Brother Layton will never come in contact with. But God will place you in a moment in time to where maybe somebody, maybe God tugs at your heart and says, you ought to talk to that person standing across the gas pump from you and ask them how they're doing. And when they begin to talk to you, tell them how God has been so good to you. And maybe God's trying to open up an opportunity and think, well, you know, there they are smoking a cigarette and they got tattoos and stuff. They probably don't want nothing to do about it. Oh, can you imagine Jesus going all night in the back of a boat and the devil's tried to drown him, and he goes and he stops at the most demon-possessed man in all the country to help him? Oh, I know we're too afraid that we'd get some worldly cooties on us to do that today, but we're supposed to be Christ-like, aren't we?
Amen.
oh, I couldn't do that, Brother Nathan. I don't want to get around those spirits, and I don't want to do this, and I don't want to do that. You know, hey, I don't believe in going on the devil's territory either, but when the devil brings one of his across my path, I want to try to do more than what I have done. I want to try to do more to try to tell him about what Jesus Christ is doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Again, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Water of Separation, 1955, God has said in the church certain things. God did it. And no matter how much you want to be something else, I couldn't make myself have brown eyes if I wanted them. They're blue. The Bible said, who, taking thought, could add one cubit to his stature? We can't change who we are. I believe it was Congressman Upshaw, Brother Bram talks about, says, you can't be something that you ain't. No matter how much you want to try. If you was born in Kentucky, no matter how much you'd like to tell people you was born in Indiana, you can't be something that you ain't. If you're a Kentucky fan, no matter how much you'd like to be able to tell somebody proudly that you're a fan of one of these other teams around here, you can't. You can't help but what you are. I'll get angry letters and emails now, Brother Japheth, but I got to wake people up a little bit tonight. They worked hard today, and we got to keep them going a little bit here, but you can't help what you are. Even if you're a Kentucky fan, you can't help what you are. You can't change the color of your eyes. Now, you can go get you some fake contacts and try to hide it. Or if you was born a brown head and you want to hide it and try to make yourself look blonde, you can dye it. But you're really, on the inside, you know what you are. You can't change what you are. Amen. You can't change where you came from. You can't change your history. You can't change your culture. Now, I know the Holy Spirit can come and change that old nature that was in us, but you can't change who you are. You can't. If God has placed a gift in your life and he's calling you and calling you and calling you, you say, Lord, but I don't want to do that. That's too difficult. I'd rather be this over here. I'd rather just be a janitor. Or I'd rather just be a Sunday school teacher. I'd rather do something else. If God is not calling you to do that, no matter how much you want to do it or how much you think it'd be a cushy thing or whatever, or that you'd excel at it, if God doesn't call you to it, you'll be a failure. But if God ever calls you, Brother Branham says in one place, I was sharing it with Brother Truman the other day, he said, you know, there's something about the program of God. He said, there's a man, and he names the man's name, that had a radio program in Louisville, and he said, he's one of the best preachers that I've ever heard as far as getting the word across, but he said, just seems like he can't get his program across to the people. His radio program wasn't a success, and yet he said, I feel like he's one of the greatest preachers that I've ever heard as far as just explaining the word and things, but he said he can't seem to get his program across. He said then he talks about Billy Graham. In one place he said Billy Graham wasn't the preacher that Brother Neville was. In another place he says he went over to hear him in Louisville at the stadium over there, and he said there he sat with men that was 100 times the preacher that he was, like Mordecai Ham, who Brother Billy Graham was one of his converts to Christ, one of Mordecai Ham's converts, and there he sat with Mordecai Ham and all these different men that had much more experience, and as far as Brother Branham was concerned, so as far as I'm concerned too, had a much better anointing and ministry and things like that. And he said they all took a back row and sat behind the young red-headed evangelist. I liked that part, Brother Trevor. It made me feel kind of good. I don't know how much longer I'll be able to say things like that. I'll have to try to find quotes where he says old white-headed evangelist, I guess, or pastor or whatever. But he said there he sat. They sat behind the young red-headed evangelist and took a back seat because he had the program of God. Amen. God blessed it. And God used it, and he reached the masses. And there'll be, I believe, hundreds of thousands of people maybe on that day. How did you hear about it? I was sitting in a Billy Graham crusade one night. And we hear testimonies of Stuart Hamblin and different ones that wrote songs for the Lord Jesus Christ that we still enjoy today, that they were impacted by this man's ministry, yet maybe not as dynamic preacher as some of these other men, couldn't explain the word maybe as some of them, but he had the program of God. So there's a difference in just being able to say, well, I want to do this, or I think I'd be successful at this, and really finding that revelation from God of what he has for your life. Amen. Again, Waters of Separation, 1955. We must do what we can with what we have to do with, what God has ordained us to do. If you'll stay right in your calling and abide there, God will use you. If you try to step over and do something else, you'll find yourself wrecked up somewhere. It's always that way, and that's the human race, though. You find it doing that. We're not satisfied many times with what God has called us to do. We're not satisfied. You know, as human beings, really, we just have a hard time being satisfied. You know, it gets to be winter, and it's about, 8 degrees below zero, and we're saying, Lord, give us summer. Let summer come around. Then we get to the summer, and it's 98 degrees and humid, and we're sitting here sweating in church, and we're thinking, Lord, just send us some fall weather. We just got to get to fall. And then, on and on it goes, and we're never satisfied. But yet, there's something about it. God has a place and a time that he is calling you to. Remember when Esther began to go forth before the king, and if he didn't extend his scepter out and accept her, then it would mean her life. But Mordecai told her, he said, Esther, I believe that God has called you for such a time as this. God has placed you for such a time as this. I don't believe that God just randomly spun the dial and said, oh, well, Trevor Eamon's going down in Laodicea in 2019. Okay, there you go, buddy. But I believe God calls people for such a time and a place as this. Amen. God has called you. So don't just sit there and get stagnant and depend on me or Brother Layton or one of these other brothers or the song leader or somebody to do it. But God called you to this time and place. So seek God for what your part in the program is. Many times we get so busy trying to figure out everybody else and correct everybody else. Well, I don't like the way the song leader did this, and I don't like the way Brother So-and-so did this, and I didn't like the way Brother So-and-so preached, and he went too long, and he went too short, and he preached too loud, and he preached too quiet. We couldn't even hear him. And we if we're not careful, we begin to nitpick everybody else's ministry instead of saying, Lord, what part should I be playing? What part do you have for me in this great program of God? Early spiritual experiences, 1952. Now, gifts and callings now, let's get back to what they are. God sets them aside. God places them in the church as he will. God gives severally as he will. Is that right? Not as I will, but as he will. Now, if God wanted me to be a lay member of the church, I'd be better off a lay member than I would to be a preacher. See? Because I will only bring reproach somewhere along the line, and it'll be something that'll bring reproach if he called me to be a deacon. It's better for me to be a deacon than it would be to be a minister. But if he called me to be a minister, I'd be better off a minister than I would a lay member. It's wherever God has called us and set us in the church for his servants, then we fit better. Amen. Then we fit better. You remember as kids, we would have one of those little round plastic play school things, and there'd be shapes that was stars and shapes that was squares and shapes that was triangles and shapes that was circles and shapes that was rectangles, and you would try to take the pieces and push them through the holes that matched those. But no matter how much you tried, you couldn't put a square through a round hole or a circle through a square. I guess it's not a hole. What is it, Brother Trevor? A square opening. You can't put a square peg through a round hole. It wasn't made to fit that way. And when you try as a member of the body of Christ to say, well, I'm going to be this. I want to do this. I want this part of the program. I want to do this and I want to do that. And then you try to force yourself into that. Brother Bram told that one man, he said, I've seen you try to do different things. You tried being an usher, and you tried being this, and you tried being that. And he said, but really where God's trying to use you, he said, if you just yield to that, he said, God's using you as a singer. Now, the brother might not have wanted to hear that, but I think if a prophet of God was standing and telling me, hey, brother, I think that God is really using you in this area, I think my ears would have perked up a little bit to listen and say, hey, well, what is this all about? And Brother Bram said in one place there, he said, usually the way, we'll look at it maybe in the coming weeks, but he said, I think it's the believer's position in Christ. He said, usually the way that you can know your position is whether you can do it or not. Whether you can do it or not. There's some of you, bless your hearts, God has not called you to be a song leader. Now, I still think you should make a joyful noise, but maybe you should just make it at a lower volume than somebody else should. Maybe your ministry is in the shower. And you know, the acoustics in there, maybe when you're by yourself and you just lift your hands and let the waters roll down your arms and you begin to praise God, maybe you would have a more effective ministry there. Maybe that's what God is calling you to be a blessing to. Maybe you can lift up the windows and sing to the birds outside or whatever it would be. But when God calls you, he gives you the ability to do whatever it is that he's calling you to do. He won't call you to do something and then leave you out on a limb and say, sorry, good luck on your own out there. He didn't call Joshua to lead the children of Israel and then leave him out there in the wilderness wandering around for another 40 years. He called him to a purpose and a time and a place, and he equipped him for what he was called him to. Brother Branham said, when God calls a man, he equips him. When God calls a man, he equips him. And we also said when God calls a man, he calls his wife. Now, that doesn't mean that if God calls a man to be a pastor or a preacher, that he calls his wife to be a preacher too. It means that he calls her to be fitly joint together, to go right along with that man and his ministry. And you see some brothers, and you wonder if God has called them, because it's very apparent that God hasn't called their wives to whatever it is that God called them to.
Amen.
Well, thanks, Mom. I had one amen. I'm not thinking about anybody specific, Brother Layton, but who are you thinking about? Hey, man, I'm glad he clarified. He'll sleep easier tonight, knowing that there's not a frying pan in his future. Sometimes you can tell a man's not called to do something because his nature is not inclined to what he's trying to do. Brother Raymond said a pastor can't be a flighty person. So if a man tries to be a pastor, then, you know, he tries to... I had a man come and tell me when we was at the storefront, said, you know what, I've started 12 churches in the U.S. and Canada. And I wanted to ask the man, well, you think God's ever trying to tell you something? But he didn't consider himself an apostle. Now, apostles do that. Missionaries, they go out. Brother Jeffrey over in Africa, he goes out and establishes a church, and he establishes a pastor, and he goes on to the next one like Paul did. That's an apostle. We believe there's a gift in that, but God doesn't call a pastor to go and start a church 12 different places and it fail. Well, praise the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fail. You know how Moses wasn't a failure? Because he made sure that his calling and election, when he tried to do it without making his calling and election sure, he was a failure, and he ran out on the backside of the desert. But once his calling and election was sure, he didn't have to stand there at the Red Sea and tremble like the rest of the Israelites and say, oh God, take me back and bury me in Egypt. He was already buried in the rock. Amen. He already knew in whom he had believed. And he was standing there, and he could tell him, stand still and see the salvation of God. Amen. Hey, he was in the exact same circumstance that they were in, Brother Hoover. Exact same circumstance. But yet his reaction was different because his calling and election was sure. And he knew, God, you called me to lead them out, and you called me to take them to a promised land, and you won't let me down. You won't bring me out here and then just leave me to just perish out here in the wilderness with 2 million people. You're going to take them on in somehow. You're going to lead us and you're going to guide us. You called me to do this. You'll give us the ability to perform. You're not going to kill us out here at the Red Sea. Why? Because his calling and election was sure, and he knew, God called me to do this. So he couldn't fail. David could go down and fight Goliath, and he wasn't shaking in the armor like all those other men were. He didn't even have any armor on to shake in. But he could go out there without any armor and without any shield and without any spear and without any sword, and he could testify, hey, you're going to be the one that's getting fed to the birds by the end of this day. I'm going to take your head off. Why? Because his calling and election was sure, and he knew that God had anointed him and called him to this time and place, and the God that called and elected him wouldn't let him down and make him a failure. When we fail, it's because we didn't take this step right here and make sure it was God that was doing it. Spirit of Truth, 1963. I'm sure trying hard to close, but give me just a minute or five or ten. Spirit of Truth, 1963. I would rather win or go and have a church with 50 people in it in the will of God than to go have 5,000 out of the will of God. Sure. I don't say that to be humbly. I don't say this to be humbly. I'm quoting Brother Branham there, but I don't say this to be humbly. I can say amen 100% to this quote. I'd rather have 50 people that was really pulling behind me and then I knew God had called me and was in the will of God than to have 5,000 that was sitting there with their arms folded, looking around, wishing they were somewhere else or pulling against me. I'd rather have, give me 50 that's filled with the Holy Ghost and that's really pulling with the work, and we'll do more and accomplish more than 5,000 sitting there pulling against some poor old preacher. Yes. He said God can do more with a man in his will in 1 hour than he could with a man out of his will in 50 years. See, he's stumbling and staggering like shooting in the dark. But when a man is really in the will of God and knows his calling, he should abide there. You know what the answer to a lot of our problems is? Get in the will of God. Get in the will of God. If you don't know the will of God for your life or for your family or for your finances or for whatever your situation is, I would seek God until he shows it to you. Because the answer to most of our problems, you know, and as a pastor, we sit in counsel and we try to help and we try to give advice. But you know what the answer for families and for finances and for troubles and for struggles and for health issues and everything? Just line your life right up with the will of God and everything will fall right into place. Amen. That doesn't mean it's going to be an instant fix. I know we like those super duper instant fix and Lord come and do it quick. But you know, that doesn't mean that. But it means that if you're walking in the will of God, you will be more effective and more successful than all the trying and all the struggling, all the beating your head against the wall. Brother Bram said, what was it? I want to make sure I quote it right. God can do more with a man in his will in 1 hour than he could with a man out of his will in 50 years. Can you imagine? All of your efforts, all of your legalism, all of your trying. Lord, I want to do something for you. Lord, I want to do something for you. Lord, I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to witness to so-and-so. And I'm going to go up here and I'm going to do this. I'm going to go over here to this meeting. And I'm going to go argue with brother so-and-so in the parking lot over here. And I'm going to go straighten this brother out over there. And all of your efforts for 50 years, Brother Hoover, for 50 years. Men trying to do something for God. And finally they say, Lord, I have tried and I have tried and I have tried. I've worked and I've worked and I've worked like an old mule. And I've done this and I've went here for you and I've spent this and I helped sponsor this and I helped this brother over here and I traveled all these miles over here and I did all this. And I'm nothing but a failure, Lord. I need your help. Show me your will. And get up and do more for him in an hour than they had in all that 50 years of trying. Why? Because they finally came in line with the program of God for their life. Influence, 1963. Musicians, if you come, this is the last one I'll read tonight. Influence, 1963. You just put one or two good members in a church that's really on fire for God, it'll do something for that church more than 40 revivals you could have. Just one or two good members. We got one or two good members here tonight? Well, praise the Lord. Amen. I love revival. I love shouting. I love worshiping the Lord. I love it when we have ministers come in and stir us up and get us excited. But you know what will do more than 40 of those that we can have? Two good members in a church that's really on fire for God. It'll do something for that church. When you come in, you're not criticizing and sitting in the seat of the scornful. Well, I wish this musician would have played louder, and I wish this musician would have played quieter, and I wish they would have dismissed earlier, and I wish they would have turned the thermostat up about 2 more degrees or down about 3 more degrees, and I wish this, and I wish this hadn't happened at my job today, and I wish this hadn't happened in our family before service, and I'm not going to get anything out of service tonight because I'm just in a rank old attitude, and I'm just going to sit here, and I don't even want to be here tonight. I don't even know why I came. If you'll change all that for just a little bit and come in on fire for God, Lord, I'm going to get here. I'm going to open up my Bible and I'm going to spend time praying for the service before the song leader ever steps to the pulpit. And I'm going to create an atmosphere. Lord, I'm going to worship you. My arms are tired. My back is tired. I'm sore and aching, but I'm going to lift my hands and praise you anyhow. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to amen the preaching of the word. I'm going to amen the tape. I'm going to amen the minister. I'm going to get behind. I'm going to pull. I have needs in my life, Lord. I'm going to pull on that gift and say, God, use that man to say something that'll help me through what I'm going through. Use that man to reach back down and to his memory somewhere, something that he studied, and pull out a nugget from the word, from the scriptures, from the message that'll grant deliverance and victory to my situation, that'll grant encouragement for what I'm going through. Oh my, you think church services have been good? It'll keep getting gooder and gooder. If we can get 2 or 3 or 40 or 50 or 200 that'll come in that kind of environment and say, God, it was good last week, but I'm coming back for more. And it was good last service, but I need you again. And Lord, I feel like you're blessing me, but maybe Sister So-and-so across the aisle needs it. So I'm going to pull and I'm going to praise and create an atmosphere so you can do something for her. And Sister So-and-so over here, I may not agree with the way she lives or acts, but you know what? I'm going to not sit and criticize her and sit in the seat of the scornful, but I'm just going to pray a blessing. blessing down upon her, that the Holy Spirit will come and fill her so full of the Holy Ghost and fill me so full of the Holy Ghost that if I'm wrong in my attitude, it'll make me right. And if she's wrong in the way that she's living, it'll make her live right. Oh, we could have church, Brother Arnie, if people would come like that. You got a part that you can play. Amen. Don't make me pull the whole load, but pull your part. Amen. I'm not asking anybody to pull the whole load. Amen. When we came to it came time to buy the church, I didn't ask anybody to make the whole down payment. I just asked, hey, pitch in what you can and help out a little bit. Help pull the load. And I thank God that He sent us some people that would do it. Amen. When we do things for God, I'm not asking anybody, Brother Jimmy, you go and do it all, or Brother Hoover, you go do it all. But if we can all, with our little licks of fire, get in and pull with our little part. Oh, it may be a big part, maybe a small part, maybe a medium-sized part, but if you'll just do your part, it's the perfect thing. Amen. You know, I don't know how I'm getting on this tonight, but you know, on a 10-speed bike, there's different size gears. Amen. You got one big gear out here and they keep getting smaller and smaller and smaller down to this little bitty round gear that looks like it wouldn't amount to nothing. But you know what? You let that thing get bent out of shape and you try to shift gears and you'll be throwing yourself all over the place, and you try to pedal going up a hill and your pedals will start slipping. You'll start kicking yourself in the shin with those pedals and you think, goodness gracious, what's going on here? Somebody's not doing their part. May just be a little weak member. May just be one little tooth on that little wheel. One little member of one little body, of one little church or whatever it would be. And just that one little tooth out of place. And it begins to throw the whole thing out of cater. Oh, my. You know, there was an Achan in the camp one time that did that. Threw the whole thing out of cater. So don't sit there and think, well, I don't have nothing to do. You have a part. You have a part. You may have a great big part. You may have a lot of pulpit time. You may have a little bit of pulpit time. You may have no pulpit time. You may just have pew time. But you know what? You can do stuff in the pew that we can't even do up here. Amen. You say, I don't know what you're talking about, Brother Nathan. Well, I know we're a little late tonight, but you know what? It's feeling good up here. So if it's not feeling good out there, you go ahead and leave. It's all right, but I'm feeling good up here. So give me a couple more minutes. There's a little washwoman one time. You've heard me tell the story many times. Brother Branham tells the story. And she went out and she had a burden on her heart for a revival in her area. Her name was not in lights. Nobody knew her. She wasn't an evangelist. She wasn't a pastor. We don't even know the woman's name today, Brother Trevor. I don't know who she was. I don't think there's any way in history that we could find out her name that I know of. But yet she had a burden on her heart to do something for God. And she went out and she was a washwoman. And she began to increase the work that she was doing to wash clothes so she could have a little bit more than just a provide for herself. And she began to save that money back, and she took that money and saved it and put it away, and finally she had enough money to rent. She didn't rent a golden cathedral or a crystal cathedral. She went and rented a livery stable, Brother Caleb, and then it wasn't nice enough to have services in, so she went and she was tired, no doubt, from the washing, but she went and she began to sweep the livery stable out and begin to clean it out. Oh, I wish we'd sweep some things out of our lives tonight. Maybe we could have church like they did there. And she began to sweep the thing out and to clean it out, and then she went and she began to pay to have some tracts printed up and some flyers to tell about the services that they were going to have. And she paid to have a circuit rider preacher come through and preach. And she stood there on the corner and she passed out tracts and passed out tracts, and people was laughing and walking over and everything. And no doubt she got discouraged, and service time came, and there was one little boy that she'd had to read the little flyer to even explain what it was all about. And he was the only one that came that night, Brother Hoover. Can you imagine? We might have said, well, I guess we'll just dismiss tonight. Not a very big crowd. But the man was there, and the place was rented, and everything was paid for. So the man no doubt preached his heart out, and this little ignorant boy came up and gave his heart to Christ. No doubt he didn't look like much. No doubt he wasn't very educated. But Brother Ram said it was Dwight Moody, and God used that man to lead a million souls to Christ. And one little washwoman did more from the pew. She didn't have pulpit time. She didn't have her name in lights. But she did more from her pew, just sitting there and doing what God had led her to do, than most people will do in a lifetime. Give me two or three good members, one or two good members, in a church that's really on fire for God. It'll do something for that church more than 40 revivals you could have. Right? A good cleansed member. Set an example with the face shining with the glory of God, with sweetness and humility, and stand there in the power of God and watch. When somebody gets sick, they'll call that person to come pray. Right. Or you might make fun of them and their tire is deflated and so forth. You might all this nonsense say, but let death strike you one time. You'll find out when them struggles begins to come who that real sincere person is in the church. I won't tell you names. And I won't tell you situations, but I can tell you of a few times that I've had brothers text me late at night begging me to pray for somebody, or begging me to get a hold of somebody that they had bitterly disagreed with a few days before to pray for somebody. Yep. It's different when death strikes, or it's different when your son runs away from home or your daughter runs away from home. It's different when desperation strikes your door. You'll be surprised who you'll pick up the phone and call. Say, I just need somebody praying. I need somebody that's a prayer warrior that can touch the throne of heaven. Let death strike you one time. You'll find out when them struggles begins to come who that real sincere person in the church is in the church. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Let my influence be upon others, Lord. Amen. You don't have to be the pastor. You don't have to be the deacon. You don't have to be the song leader. But if you can be that type of person, that somebody on your job or somebody at your school or somebody at some other church that's made fun of you, they see something so sincere and so real in your life that in a moment of desperation, you're on their speed dial. That they're the one that calls. Oh, they may have made fun of you. They may have talked bad about you. But when death strikes or when trouble strikes, they reach a hold of the phone. They say, look, could you just pray about this situation? Here am I, Lord, send me. I don't want to be the type of person in a moment like that say, hey, why are you calling me for? Go call your pastor, or go call this one, or go call that one. You don't even agree with me. You made fun of me. No, here am I, Lord. Yes. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Amen. Let my influence be upon others, Lord. Amen. Is that your desire tonight? Amen. Each one of us, each one of you has a ministry. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, Lord, we need you. We need you to lead us and guide us. Lord, whether it's the housewife or the widow, whether it's the Sunday school children, the deacons, the trustees, the song leaders, the musicians, me as a pastor, these other minister brothers, Lord, these lay members, brothers that are workers on their jobs or young people going to college or going to high school or whatever age school they're in, Father, we need you tonight, Lord. Lord, we need you to lead us and guide us. We need you to reveal directly to us, Lord, that place that you'd have for us in the body. Lord, maybe it's just to encourage somebody. Maybe it's to pick up the phone and call somebody that we know that's been going through a trial. Lord, maybe it's to go visit some elderly person, Lord, that we know maybe doesn't get a lot of visitors, or that one that's shut in a nursing home or a retirement home, or that one that's been in the hospital. Or Lord, to go and encourage somebody that maybe they don't even believe like we do. Maybe that we couldn't even agree if we really dug into the deep things of the world, but word rather, Lord. But Lord, we know they've really been going through a battle emotionally or spiritually or physically. And Lord, maybe there's nobody else that's going to go and take encouragement to them if we don't go. Lord, here am I. Send me, Lord. What would you have me to do or say? Where would you have me to go? Lord, help us. May that not just be the prayer of the pastor or the preachers. May that not just be the desire of the deacons. But Lord, give us one or two or three or 50 or 200 members, Lord, whatever it would be, Lord, that could get on fire for you, Lord. Lord, that can lay away some of these temporary things for long enough to do something, to lay up treasures, to do something that would have an impact on the kingdom of God, something of eternal value. Lord, help us to find our place in the body. Use us as an encouragement. Use us to be a witness. Use us to testify in our jobs or our schools or out in the stores or the gas stations or wherever it would be, Father. Use us, Lord. Let us be a life that's lived, a lived voice where others could see, Lord, and hear. Lord, there's a better way. There's a life of peace. There's a life of joy. There's a life, Lord, where the only things the disciples were addicted to was your word and your spirit, Lord. Lord, there's a life living above the addictions of the world, Lord, and being so addicted to your presence and so addicted to your word, Lord, that it just begins to flow through every fiber of our being, that when we speak, it's something positive. Lord, when we sing, Lord, it's to encourage somebody, not to puff ourselves up and say what we are, but to try to bring victory and deliverance and courage, Lord, to those that hear. Lord, that when we preach, it wouldn't be to beat somebody down, but to lift somebody up, to encourage those that are beaten down, Lord. Oh, help us, Lord. Use us as you see fit. Lord, I keep thinking tonight, my mind keeps going back to Brother Daniel there. As I heard him tonight praying over the prayer requests there in Johnson City, and he had a trachea in his throat. And when he's trying to talk and pray, you could hear him breathing back and forth through it. And he tried to change the plug on it or whatever it was, and it had come, the whole thing had come out and scheduled, but yet there he was, Lord, in that condition, saying that he loved you and saying how good you was to him. I thought, Lord, how we complain about so many things so many times. We get so discouraged over little bitty things in our life, and here a man is with a hole in his throat praying over prayer requests for others, being positive in that condition. Help us, Lord. Help us, Father. Oh, we love you, Jesus. Lord, when we begin to look around, we see things that others are going through. Lord, our trials begin to look so small. Brother Branham said he thought that he had it bad as a little boy when he didn't have no shoes until he looked and saw a man that didn't have any feet. Help us, Lord. Lord, we compare ourselves with others so many times, Lord, and we look at the negative. But help us to look around every once in a while, Lord, and compare and see, Lord, we're so blessed. We got shoes on our feet and clothes on our back and a roof over our head. We got a church to go to where we can worship you in spirit and truth and in freedom of religion. Oh, Lord, we're so blessed tonight. We've got loved ones that are serving you. We've got a message that's true. We've got a Bible, Lord, that's infallible. Oh, we love you, Jesus. So many times we let all the negativity drag us down and sap our victory and discourage us. But Lord, help us to look tonight into the hills from whence cometh our help. Lord, our help comes from you. It doesn't come from entertainment. It doesn't come from the size of the bank account. It doesn't come from the square footage of our house. Lord, our help and our joy and our peace, our victory, our contentment. Lord, it all comes from you. So Lord, if we've got you, no matter what the circumstance, we should be able to praise you. We should be able to say, Lord, I'm dependent on you to bring me through this trial. But Lord, I'm going to praise you in the storm. I'm going to praise you in the trial. I'm going to praise you in the circumstance. I'm going to do my part, Lord. I'm going to do my part. I'm not going to be a drain on the body. I'm not going to be a strain. I'm not going to be a hindrance. I'm not going to be a bruise or a spot or a cancer on the body, Lord. But I'm going to be something positive. I'm going to be something that brings health to the body of Jesus Christ. I'm going to do, Lord, I want to do something that brings encouragement to the body of Jesus Christ. I want to do something, Lord, for somebody else, a member of the body that's maybe struggling more than I am or not as privileged as I am. Lord, I want to do something to help somebody else. Lord, help us to find our place in the body. Lord, if there's things that we've done that we know is wrong, Lord, help us to go and make them right. Help us, Lord, not to bring a reproach on that body of Christ, Lord. But help us to do what's pleasing for you, Lord. Help us to find that spot, that place in the body, Lord, that you would have us to be. Give us the revelation of it, Father. As individuals, unfold yourself to us, Lord. Lead us and guide us. Show us what we can do. Show us who we can encourage, where we can help, what we can say. Lead us each step of the way, Father, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name.
Oh, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Oh, I'm learning to lean. I'm learning to lean. Oh, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Oh, than I ever dreamed. Oh Lord, I'm learning to lean.
Why don't we stand and sing it to him tonight?
Oh yes, I'm learning to lean. Oh, I'm learning to lean.
Help us, Jesus.
Oh,
yes, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Oh, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.
Yes, Lord. Your desire tonight, Lord, lead me and guide me. Lord, help me to be the sanctuary that you can work through, that you can speak through
with thanks.
I won't grumble, I won't complain, Lord. I'll be thankful.
I'll be a living,
yes, Lord.
Oh, sanctuary
for. Let's worship him tonight.
Just reach out
and touch the Lord as He goes by.
This is 383 in your hymn book, just a simple chorus. I believe you know it. There's a couple extra here, but you just help me sing this. He's all I need. Oh, He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He's all.
His grace. Oh, I flash of angels' wings, I see glory on each face. Oh, surely the...
God bless you, saints. Let's just sing it to him as we go.
In this place, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Oh, I can feel His mighty power and His grace. Oh, I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face, for surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Oh, I can feel His mighty power and His grace. Oh, I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the deserve God's only Son. He fought. my battles until they're won. Oh, who am I? Lord, who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Oh, who am I that he would break? Not my will, thine, Lord. The answer I may never know, just why he ever loved me so. Back to an old rugged cross he would go. For who am I? Oh, who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Oh, who am I that he would pray, not my will, thine, Lord? The answer I'm beginning.